Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
You know, every once in a while, I walk away from a conversation feeling like that was just a divine appointment. I don't know if you can relate to that. Some of you might be able to relate to that, right? But sometimes it just feels like God has orchestrated the whole thing. You think, man, that was like a divine appointment. I remember in the lead up to winter camp, I was thinking about Leaders Night, which is just something we do as a team the night before camp. We spend some time connecting with the Lord and preparing our hearts as a youth ministry leadership team, right? It's awesome. It's youth camp, but without the youth. It's the best night ever, right? All the good stuff. Oh, the kids are in that too. They are. Yes. No, but it is the best night of camp. Anyway, I just finished up at Keystone. I was at Keystone that morning. And I was thinking about what the Lord wanted us to do on Leaders Night this year. And as I was praying, this person's name popped into my head. And I'd already seen them that morning, so I knew they were at church. But it was also like 12 o'clock, so I was pretty sure that I'd missed them. But I head out to the foyer, and out of the corner of my eye, I see her and her husband are walking out the door. So I chase after them and do that awkward, wait, don't leave, please. Right? And then I tell them all about Leaders Night and what I was thinking. And then I find out that they'd already planned to be there on the Friday night because they were bringing down some food for camp, and that actually she'd already felt like the Lord had prompted her. So she was really just waiting for an opportunity to get involved. And it was just awesome. I walked away thinking, man, that was like a divine appointment. It's like God orchestrated this entire thing, even the timing when he prompts me. And I get this feeling like, oh, let's go check right now, just to catch it just as they're walking out the door. The whole thing made me feel like, wow, that was a divine appointment. I think there's a number of stories in the Gospels that fall into that category. The Samaritan woman at the well is a great example. When Jesus goes out of his way to stop at this little town in Samaria, and then he just waits at a well. Why? Well, there's a woman coming in the middle of the day that God wants him to speak to. It's the same thing here in Matthew chapter 15. Oh, Jesus withdraws from Galilee and then heads north to Tyre and Sidon. And he's there with the disciples, and he's there for a reason. Tyre wasn't exactly close. It's an 80-kilometer journey. And it would have taken them at least a week to get there. It's a massive detour to what seems like such an unlikely place. Oh, the Jews didn't think all that highly of Tyre and Sidon. And the truth is, the Tyrians didn't think all that highly of them. There was a Jewish historian named Josephus who wrote, of the Phoenicians, that's the region, right? Of the Phoenicians, the Tyrians have the most ill feeling towards us. Oh, fantastic. It was a Gentile city known for its pagan, occultic practices. They had temples to Baal and Eshman and many others, right? And if you know anything about Baal worship, you'll know how sinful and depraved that religion was. It was dark. It involved things like temple prostitution. That's probably why it was so popular, right? And then on the other end of the spectrum, it involved things like child sacrifice. That's the kind of pagan, occultic religion we're talking about. It involves child sacrifice. I think the average Jew would have seen Tyre as this cesspit of sin and depravity. So they would have looked at it. And I can imagine when the disciples found out that's where they were going, I can imagine they were thinking to themselves, what? Jesus, where are you going to Tyre? Like, I'm pretty sure it would have shocked them. But make no mistake, they were there for a reason. There's always a reason. It's a divine appointment. I think we see that in Matthew chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 21 to 28. Here's what it says. Leaving that place, that is Galilee, right? Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David," that's incredibly significant, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And my daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, just the next slide, "Send her away." That's what they urge him. "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered to his disciples, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Wowzers. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith." Megos is that word, great, intense, enormous faith. You have great faith. "Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. A tricky story. We pick it up in verse 21. Jesus and the disciples have made their way to the city of Tyre, the surrounding region, right? Mark's gospel actually tells us that they entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Now, it's possible that Jesus is there with the disciples on some kind of retreat. I mean, it's not something that we're ever told, but it's possible. What we do know is this trip marked an intentional shift in Jesus' ministry. Well, he still spends an enormous amount of time teaching the crowds and healing the sick, but the last year of Jesus' ministry is intentionally focused on his disciples. Spends the last year developing, intentionally investing and developing them. And I think we see some of that in this story. And Jesus isn't there to do any kind of public ministries. He's there with the disciples. It's a boys' trip, right? It's meant to be low-key. They're trying to stay under the radar, but Mark's account says he could not keep his presence secret. It's just something that we see all throughout the Gospels. Jesus had this aura about him. It didn't matter where he went. People were drawn to him. And just again and again, there's just something about Jesus that attracted the lost and the broken. And we see that in verse 22. Mark's gospel says, as soon as she heard that he was there, she came and fell at his feet. She doesn't hesitate. She's heard the stories. She may have even seen Jesus in action. She may have seen his ministry firsthand. And I know that sounds crazy. I mean, this is 80 kilometers away. But Mark chapter 3 says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. We expect that, right? But then it says, and from Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And people came from all over. Part of that crowd are Gentile people coming all the way from Tyre and Sidon. And she could have been in that crowd. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible. I mean, she knows an awful lot about Jesus. She calls him Lord, Son of David. You can understand how significant that is. That's messianic language from the Old Testament. So here is a Canaanite woman, a pagan Gentile, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, identifying him as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's wild. Well, she's a Gentile, but she knows the scriptures. She knows Old Testament prophecy. She knows the scriptures, and she knows who Jesus is. Well, she's either seen him in action or she's heard the stories. Either way, she knows who Jesus is, and she knows that he can help her. So what does she do? Well, she tracks him down. And then standing at the front of the house that he's staying in, cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I want you to miss the humility in that. She's not there demanding justice. There's no sense of entitlement. She's not saying, "Jesus, give me what I deserve. This is unfair." She's not saying that. She's saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't have anything to offer. Nothing. I got nothing to bring to the table. I come to you empty-handed, but I'm desperate. And I know that you can help me. So please, Jesus, have mercy on me. The Oxford Dictionary defines mercy as clemency and compassion shown to a person in a position of powerlessness or to a person with no right or claim to receive kindness. Well, that's this woman. There's the humility right there. Well, this is someone at the end of their rope, someone who's probably tried everything. I mean, one of the largest temples in Tyre was dedicated to Ushman, the Phoenician god of healing. Now, I can almost guarantee you, she would have taken her daughter to that temple. She's a parent, and she's desperate. Of course she would have. She would have tried everything, and yet nothing had worked. So when she hears that Jesus is there in Tyre, she does what any parent would. She gets on her knees and she begs for mercy. Help me. I know that I'm unworthy. I know that I'm on the outside looking in from a kingdom point of view, but I'm desperate. And I know that you can help. I know what I believe. That Jesus, have mercy on me. It's beautiful, right? And it seems like a slam dunk. See, I've read the Gospels. I know Jesus. He's awesome. He's compassionate and kind. He's the best. He seriously is. I mean, you watch The Chosen, and it'll bring a tear to your eye because he's just so beautiful, so good. And then you put on top of that the fact that it's a child, and you think, oh, man, it's just a done deal. Jesus loves kids. Mark chapter 10 says people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, to bless them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, angry. That's what that word means. He was angry. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then what does he do? He took the little children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. That's who Jesus is, right? That's his goodness. That's his beauty, right? So you read this story, and every part of you thinks that Jesus is going to say, yes. Well, I love your daughter. Oh, I love her. You don't understand the depth of love that I have for her. I would love to set her free. That's what we think Jesus is going to say. But that's not what we see. And it confuses us. Well, verse 23 just confuses us. Jesus doesn't say anything. He ignores her. And it's tough to deal with. It really is. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand how I keep getting these passages. Nick got like the most heartwarming story in all the New Testament last week, right? And I get this. Are you kidding me? Jesus, what are you doing? Give that man a PR team. What's happening here, Jesus? This is tough. We don't like this passage. Here's what I know. I know that it's not a lack of care and compassion. I know that. That's where we go, right? But I know it's not a lack of care and compassion. I know that. But Jesus loved this woman and he loved her daughter. He laid down his life for them. Well, don't get it twisted. The cross tells you everything you need to know. That God loves us more than we could possibly even imagine. He cares. You better believe that he cares. It's not what this is. I also know that Jesus walked 80 kilometers to get there. He's there for a reason. And this is the only thing that we're told about the entirety of this journey, the only story that we're given. So I think it's fair to say this encounter, that woman, is a big part of why Jesus is here in the first place. I think it's fair to say that. So what's going on? Oh, why does he do that? Remember what I said at the beginning, that Jesus' focus is on his disciples. The last year of his ministry is all about developing them, investing into them, because they need to continue his ministry, right? I think that Jesus stays silent because he wants his disciples to see the genuineness of this woman's faith. In a sense, his silence invites her to press in again and again, and we see that in verse 25. She doesn't give up. And she keeps on asking him, Lord, help me. Help me. So you get to the end of this story and you're left with absolutely no doubt that she's a woman of faith. Well, I think that Jesus wanted his disciples to see that. And I think he wanted them to see it in the most unlikely of places. Think about the context. They'd walked about 80 kilometers to get to Tyre. It's an enormous journey. They're there for a reason. I think Jesus wanted his disciples to see genuine faith in a place and a person that would have blown their minds. In a place and a person they just never would have expected to find it. It's almost like Jesus is preparing them for the Great Commission because he knows how easy it will be for them to forget about mission and instead to make it all about them. It's really easy to do that. To forget about the call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and instead just to worry about our little patch. We see that, by the way, in Acts. I think Jesus has that in mind as he does this. And there's another layer to this story, and we see it in verse 24. When the disciples want to send her away, they're essentially saying, hey, Jesus, just give her what she wants so that she'll go away. But Jesus turns to them and he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It sounds cold when you first hear it. Well, the truth is, this is something that we see all throughout Scripture. And we're about to go down a rabbit hole, so hold on to your butts, all right? Here we go. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12? It says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you, Abraham, you, your line, your people, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Something that we see again and again in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you, Israel, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 says the same thing. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I want to do more than that. He says, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Well, that's the covenant that God established with the people of Israel. I've set you apart. You're mine. And I'm going to bless you, but you need to know, it's not just about you. No, I'm going to use you to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That was always God's plan. Now, by the time we get to Matthew chapter 15, the Jews had completely lost sight of that. When you read the book of Jonah, and you see a Jewish prophet mourning the repentance of Nineveh because he doesn't want God to save them. That's the cold, hard truth. He doesn't want God to be merciful. He doesn't want God to save this pagan Gentile city. He doesn't want it. Well, that's how far they'd fallen from the calling that God had given them. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, and instead they made it all about them. Well, God chose us because we're awesome. That's got to be it, right? Like, that's why God chose us. And before you get all judgy, just remember that we tend to do the exact same thing. Or how often does the church fall into the same trap? It's just something about the brokenness of human beings. We do this over and over again. John MacArthur puts it like this. He says, Israel was never intended to be the end of God's saving purpose, but the means of it. And the reason our Lord came to Israel was to bring salvation to Israel so that Israel could be the means to Gentile salvation. Now, while the nation as a whole rejected that call, there were enough who believed, the 12, the 120, the 500 in Galilee, who then took the gospel on the heels of the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. Now, that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I wasn't sent to the people of Tyre and Sidon. Spoiler alert, that's your job. You just don't know it yet, but that's your job. It's the whole point of the analogy that he uses in verse 26. He's not calling this poor woman a dog just to be rude. He's not saying that, right? He's using a familiar family dynamic to help her understand the outworking of God's salvation plan. It's something that we see in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, we normally stop the verse there because we don't know what to do with the rest of this verse, but that's not how the verse ends. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We don't normally use that last part of the verse. You got to understand, Jesus isn't cutting her off from the kingdom. He's just saying, I have to give the bread of salvation to God's children before I can give it to you. In other words, he's saying, you got to understand, God made a promise to Abraham. We see it way back in Genesis chapter 12. And God's not in the habit of breaking his promises. So I have to fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham before I can fulfill the promise that God gave to you and to the world. That's not bad news. It's good news that our God honors his word, that he sees his plans through to the end, that he's faithful to the promises that he's made. That is good news. And he'd broken the promise that he'd made to Abraham. How would she know that he wasn't just going to break it again? No, he's faithful to the promise he made to Abraham. And so we know that he's faithful to the promise that he made to her and to the world, to the ends of the earth. That's the whole point of Jesus' analogy. And here's the best part. She gets it. She gets it. She wasn't offended. There's no defensiveness. There's no, oh, that's incredibly rude. She understands the unique role that God had given the Jewish people because she understood the scriptures. Ironically, she understood the role that God had given the Jewish people in a way that most of them didn't. But she gets it. She's good with that. But then I love this last part, because she cheekily uses Jesus' analogy against him and says, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, she's saying, I know that our time hasn't come. Not yet. It's coming soon, by the way, but not yet. I'm not asking for salvation. I'm just asking for a crumb. I'm asking for healing. It's a beautiful combination of humility and boldness, which sounds like an oxymoron, I know, but the opposite of humility isn't boldness. It's arrogance, entitlement. She's not arrogant. She's throwing herself at the grace and mercy of God. But in the midst of that, there's this incredible boldness, and Jesus loves it. Look at verse 28. He's not frustrated because, you know, she just won't leave him alone. We don't see that. He's not even angry at the way that she kind of cheekily contradicts him or uses his own analogy against him. No, he doesn't. No, he celebrates her faith and answers her cry. He says, wow, that's faith. How good is that? That's faith. Woman, your daughter is healed. There's something in that for you and me. Now, this is a teaching moment for the disciples, but also for us. In a real way, Jesus is saying, I want you to be on the lookout for people of peace just like her. The harvest is plentiful. I don't know if we always believe that, but Jesus is very clear about it. The harvest is plentiful. It's just that sometimes it sprouts in the most unexpected places. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, don't box me in. Don't box the kingdom in. The harvest is plentiful and you never know where the next sprout is going to come from. But I'm always at work. And the sense in which Jesus is saying, I need you to have the eyes to see. I am at work. And I need you to see the people of peace, people just like this woman. It's challenging for us. We pray, Jesus, give us those eyes of faith. We need that. We believe that. But there's another element to this as well. Because I think Jesus is inviting us to throw ourselves at his grace and mercy. I think this woman is an example for us. In a sense, Jesus is saying, that's the kind of faith that I'm looking for. It's this beautiful humility woven together with a hunger and a persistence, a boldness. Well, she is the good soil that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13. And it's such good news for you and me. Here's the truth. She had nothing to offer Jesus. No way of paying him back. No way of ever earning what she was asking for. All she had was an awareness of a need and a belief that Jesus was the answer. It's a picture of the gospel. Well, this story is a beautiful picture of the gospel, and the good news for you and me is it's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. So if you're here this morning, and that's you, and you got this awareness of your own brokenness and need, whether that's sickness or sin or any other struggle in your life, the invitation this morning is to come and to throw yourself at the grace and mercy of God. There'll be a whole lot of reasons why we don't do that, why we hesitate to do that. Sometimes there's an enormous amount of shame around that. We think, oh man, I'm still struggling with the same thing. I don't want to go back again and again and again and say, God, I need you. I need help in this. I can't do this. We carry shame around this kind of stuff, and it's pride. It's an unwillingness to come before the Lord with absolutely nothing in our hands and say, I need you. I come naked. I got nothing. I need you, Jesus. I want to finish with an analogy from an awesome book called Gentle and Lonely. If you haven't heard of it, go ask Mike Miles. You'll lose about 30 minutes of your life, but you'll learn all about the book. So that's good. Here's the analogy that he gives us in chapter 3. It says, a compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. And he has had his medical equipment flown in. He's correctly diagnosed the problem and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He's independently wealthy, has no need of any kind of financial compensation, but as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Until finally a few brave men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What does the doctor feel? Joy. Nothing but joy. Now his joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the disease are not strangers, but his own family, so with us and so with Christ. He does not get flustered or frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon with distress and need and emptiness. It's the whole point. It's why he came. He came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out through the other side to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to all in need. Dude, that's beautiful. That's true. I'll never be ashamed of throwing yourself with the grace and mercy of God. It's not something we do once and then, well, you know, I should have my life together and so I can't do. No. It is never the wrong answer to turn and say, Jesus, help. I got nothing. I can't do this. Jesus, have mercy on me. That is never the wrong answer. And actually, he loves it, delights in it when we, his people, his children, come and say, Jesus, I got nothing. I'm throwing myself your grace and mercy. It's why he came. It's who he is. So here's how we're going to finish this morning. It's really simple. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to come before the Lord and to throw yourself in the grace and mercy of God. To pray that simple prayer that we hear from this woman. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, help. The good news for you and me is that he is there, that he longs to wrap his arms around us, that he longs to minister to us, to meet us in our moment of need. He's not there pushing us away. He's not frustrated that we've come back again. And that brings him joy because this is who he is. So that's our opportunity this morning, just to come before the Lord. I don't know what you've got in your life. Be sickness, disease, struggle that you just, I got nothing. I can't do anything about this. It could be this ingrained sin in your life that's just killing you. You know, I no matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to get rid of this thing. Whatever it is, the opportunity is just to come open-handed and to throw yourself with the grace and mercy of God and to say, Jesus, help. So we're going to do that. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes to do that. And then we're going to pray. And Jesus, we pray that you'd come and you'd minister to your people. A statement of faith is, Jesus, that we believe that you care, that you love us, that you're for us, that you long to be in the midst of it with us. We look at the cross and we see everything that we need to see. That there is nothing that you wouldn't do to free us from the sin and the muck of this world. Nothing that you wouldn't do to bring fullness of life to us, freedom to us. You would take on sin itself to set us free. You came to conquer sin, death, and Satan. You did it on the cross. As we pray, Jesus, this morning, that you would come, that your kingdom would come in this place. That you would rule and reign. That you'd exercise your goodness and your justice. You'd bring freedom to your people. You'd lead us into life. We thank you, Jesus, that we can come with absolutely nothing in our hands and know that it's enough. That the turning in itself, the coming before you, the throwing ourselves at your grace and mercy, the simple prayer that says, Jesus, help, that it's enough. You've done everything, and so we come empty-handed, and you embrace us, and you minister to us. So I pray, Jesus, as you ministered to this young woman's daughter, as you met her in that moment of desperation, as you answered her cry, I pray, Jesus, that you would meet your people here this morning and that you answer the cry of our hearts. It's just stuff that we can't do. It's just got to be you. And so we throw ourselves at your grace and mercy this morning. And we say, Jesus, would you do your work in us? We need you. Well, this we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.